As I was getting ready to come to church today, I realized that I'm the proverbial half-happy camper. This morning, I get to share about the Word of God. And in our adult Bible school class, we get to talk about prayer, two of my favorite topics. We'll be watching a video series about prayer from R.C. Sproul. But this morning, because it's the first week of the month, we have our Psalm of the Month, and it's been our custom. We sing a psalm at the beginning of our service every week for an entire month. And we usually, Martin and I, take turns preaching on that particular selection of the God's Word that we're singing for that month. I don't know if we've ever really had Psalm 119 as part of our Psalms of the Month. We may have, but we haven't done it very often. And it's an interesting psalm in many ways. As you know, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. We don't know who the author is. Some people have possibly speculated that it might have been Ezra that wrote Psalm 119. I find that an intriguing option. We don't know. It's also an alphabetical psalm. As you know, there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 stanzas in Psalm 119. Again, 176 verses, the longest chapter in the Bible. And so every stanza of 8 verses, each verse, as we have it in our Bibles, starts with the same Hebrew letter. They likely did that as a way to help people with memory work. Again, the ancient people, the ancient Israelites, considered the memorization of God's Word of vast importance. And so as you see, as you look at your text there, Psalm 119, I should have given you the page number. Let me look up where we are here. Psalm 119, it's on page, it's not in the bulletin. Oh, well, sorry. You'll find it. Psalm 119. You'll notice it's got the word Aleph there for 8 verses, and then you come to the word Beth, and then Gimel. Those are the Hebrew letters of the alphabet. And so every verse of the first 8 verses would start with a Hebrew letter Aleph, roughly equivalent to our letter A. So, Psalm 119. I'd like to read the first 8 verses. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. You remember that one of our goals for the coming year, for this year that we're in, we set the goals at the beginning of the year, is that we as a congregation would read through a handful of, not even that many, biographies in the next several months. And one of the reasons that we want to encourage you to read through biographies is because you understand, as you read through biographies, the type of life that God blesses. And one of the things that you'll see through almost every Christian biography of the people that God has used mightily in various places and various times is that they loved the Word of God. Several years ago, an organization did some research, and they went to all the major mission groups and asked them to identify who are the stars, if you will, of your mission agency. In other words, the people that were having the greatest impact for the kingdom of God. So they went to them and said, okay, where are you people that are having the biggest impact? And they went and interviewed those people, and they came up with a series of things that they found characteristic of the lives of the people that were having the biggest impact. Now, let me just state that we don't determine the character of God, or the character that God wants in us, excuse me. We don't discern the Christian character, the character that God wants in us, based on a survey. We have to understand that. We base that on the Word of God. But if those character qualities match up with Scripture, then I think we can use that to our benefit. So anyhow, when they did this research of the missionaries across the world that were having the greatest impact for the kingdom, they came up with 8 characteristics. Let me give you a few of them. They had an eternal perspective. They had an uncanny dependence upon God. They were marked by such things as love and self-control. And one of the character qualities they listed was that they quite simply loved the Word of God. They loved the Bible. So for our Psalm of the Month, we're going to be looking at these first 8 verses of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, in essence, is a song about the Word of God. And let me just pull a couple of metaphors from the Bible together. In Psalm 1, it tells us that it's contrasting the life of the person, the wicked man, and the life of the righteous man. And it says that the righteous man, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. And you remember in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, it tells us that we have been joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. And then in John 15, we have that beautiful imagery of the vine and the vine dresser, where Jesus says that he's the true vine. Our Heavenly Father is the vine dresser, and we are the branches of that vine. And the image of that, the perfect image that we have to recognize, is the very life of Jesus flows in us and through us because we are connected to him, just as the sap of the true vine flows out to the branches so they can bear fruit. So also, we can bear fruit because we're attached to him. The very life of Jesus is in you. And so when you put those motives together, those metaphors together, Psalm 1, Romans 7, 4, and John 15, I'd like to give you kind of a theme for us as we look at Psalm, just really the first 8 verses of Psalm 119. But maybe it's a reasonable description of the entire psalm. And that is this. That as those who have been planted in Jesus Christ, you should pursue a love for God's word and obedience, because that is the path to fruitfulness and to fulfillment. As those who have been planted in Jesus Christ, you should pursue a love of God's word and of obedience, because that's the path to fruitfulness and fulfillment. So we're going to look at the first 8 verses of Psalm 119. Let me just say that I think Psalm 119 in many respects is a difficult psalm to organize. Some of you know that I am trying to memorize it right now. And let me just give an invitation to you, especially the young people, if you want to join me in trying to memorize Psalm 119. I'm happy for you to come to me and tell me that you're on verse 87 and I'm still on verse 42. Yeah, I'm happy. Yeah, it's much easier to memorize scripture when you're younger than it is old. And if you come to me and say, let me quote you verse 87 and I'm still on 42, I will just smile. I won't be bitter. I won't be mad. But you also have to recognize that I'm memorizing it from the back up, so you probably won't catch up to me for a long time. I'm starting at the end and working my way forward. But anyhow, Psalm 119. So the difficulty of memorizing Psalm 119 is really twofold. It uses a lot of different terms: law, testimonies, ordinances, precepts, word. Many different phrases are used to describe the Word of God. There's probably a little bit of difference in them, but I think the main point is that Ezra, whoever it is using these words as a comprehensive breadth of the Scriptures. So it's difficult to remember, as you say, ordinance, statutes, whatever. The other thing that's difficult about it is that there's no real flow to it in many respects. Almost every verse can stand on its own. Almost every verse, I think there's 5 or 4 or 5, I didn't check it, that do not refer to the law of God. Of the 176 verses, there's only like 4 that do not mention the Word of God in some respect. So, instead of trying to outline this section of God's Word, which is hard to do. I'm just going to give you five principles that I see from these first eight verses of Psalm 119. The first one is that is the fact that the law of God brings blessing. The law of God brings blessing. And because God's Word is truly that path to blessedness and happiness, as Christians, you have to see the Word of God as your life and as your delight. Those are phrases that the Scriptures used about itself. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, I believe it's verse 27, Moses said, "This is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life." And again, Jeremiah says, "Your words were found and I ate them, and it came for me a joy and the delight of my heart." So it's through the, as we've been planted in Jesus Christ, we should pursue a love for God's word and pursue obedience, because that's the path to fulfillment and fruitfulness. So the first thing that we see here is that the word of God brings blessedness. It says right there at the beginning, "Blessed are those whose ways blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart." Verse 5, "Oh, that my ways may be established in keeping your statutes. Then I will not be ashamed, when I will not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on your commandments." So the idea of blessing, the word is used here, can also mean happiness in the Hebrew. So happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. There's a blessedness, there's a glory, there's a richness when we obey God's commands and we walk in his ways. Now I realize that that's not always easy, because we live in a fallen world. And as Max Anders says, we live in a visible, temporal world. But we're called to have our goals and our life purpose found in the eternal, invisible world, not in this temporal, visible world. And sometimes that's difficult. And sometimes it's easy for us to treasure and toy with sin. But here the Bible says there's happiness for those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies and seek them with all their heart. Let me give you a couple of other pictures in Psalm 119 of the blessedness of the Word of God. "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your Word has revived me." So there's comfort in God's Word. There's revival. There's a renewal of life through God's Word. I've told you before, but many times, especially when we're involved in a church planting situation in Chicago, that we were sometimes, or at least I was, I would get discouraged and disappointed. But it only lasted for a few days. Because I knew, I eventually came to realize that within a couple of days, in the midst of my discouragement, God would give me something from his word that would enliven me, that would revive me. My friends, do you need revival? "This is my comfort and my affliction, that your word has revived me." So there's comfort. There's revival in God's word. My favorite verse in Psalm 119 is verse 165. "Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble." So there's peace in God's word. Great peace, the psalmist says. And there's victory in God's word. Nothing causes them to stumble. So we have to ask ourselves, do we really love God's word? We just sang from Psalm 119M, and there's the idea of wisdom, all those sorts of things, love for God's word. So, my friends, do you have the love of God, the love of God's word? The George Barna research team recently did a survey of the Bible, and they came up with, let me just give you their conclusions about the Bible in America. Americans largely believed that the nation would fare poorly without the Bible. I would give a hearty amen to that. Second result was over half of U.S. adults say the Bible is without error. Half of Americans affirm the Bible contains the keys to living a meaningful life. their fourth conclusion, 1 in 6 U.S. adults reads the Bibles most days during the week. 1 in 6, most days during the week. Does that mean they read it 4 times a week? 3 times? I don't know what it means. But over half of America believes that the Bible contains the keys to a meaningful life, and yet only 1 in 6 reads it on an even part-time basis. My friends, do you love the Word of God? Do you love the Word of God? Listen, 1/4 of Americans have a plan to read the Bible on a regular basis. After I was brought to faith in Christ in college, I knew there were some changes that had to happen in my life. And you should be grateful for those. You probably wouldn't be here if those changes hadn't happened in my life. But one of the things I knew is that I just realized I needed to get the Bible into my life. And I'm not sure it was a wise thing to do, but probably about 47 years ago, I made a vow. I've only made 2 vows, as far as I know, besides our covenant of church membership and my marriage vows. But one of the vows, the other 2 vows I made was that I purposed to not, unless providentially hindered, I purposed to not let a day pass without reading something from the Bible. That was, I think, about 47 years ago. And I don't say this to any way exalt myself, but to just tell you, I knew I needed the Word of God in my life. And so I made that commitment. And as far as I know, I've kept that commitment for 47, 48 years. I don't know how long ago it was. My friends, do you love the Word of God? I just knew I needed the Word to have a greater impact upon my life. Do you love God's Word? Is it a regular part of your life? Second thing I want us to note from these first 8 verses is that the Word of God has a purpose. It tells us in verse 4, you have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. It's kind of an interesting little verse, isn't it? You see, God just didn't write his laws and say, I'm going to put these laws up here and I'm going to give you a standard and I'm going to see if you can actually get there. That's not what God did. He wrote these laws. He gave us this word. He gave us this treasure so that we would obey it. It's not that he's trying to keep blessings from us. He's laid down the source of blessings for us. And we have it right here. Let me read you from Deuteronomy 10, 12 and 13. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? Good question, right? He goes on to answer it, but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. See, there's that idea of blessings again. But God's word is given to us to be obeyed, to be followed, to be loved, to be treasured. Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their children after them. Do you have such a heart, my friends? You see, as those who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, you've been given a new heart. And that new heart is that the law of God is a real thing to you. It's written on your heart, as Martin mentioned. You have that heart to obey him, to keep his word. See, the word of God has a purpose. It is to be obeyed. It's not merely an idle word, not just something that God wrote on tablets of stone to be displayed. It's to be obeyed. I think you'll remember when the Supreme Court in the early 1960s declared that the Ten Commandments could not be displayed in public schools. that their logic went something like this. If the Ten Commandments are displayed, then students will be inclined to read them. If the students read the Ten Commandments, they will be inclined to think about them. If the students think about the Ten Commandments, they will be inclined to obey them. That cannot be allowed in a secular society. That's what the Supreme Court said, basically. Isn't it amazing? See, God's word is given so that it would be obeyed. The next principle I want you to note just briefly here is that the God's word brings freedom. I get this from verse 6. It's contrasting this idea that we're not going to be put to shame if we have our eyes fixed on his commandments. Shame is kind of moping around, being disappointed, being discouraged. And the word translated shame can mean disappointed. But you see, if we live in freedom, we're not put to shame. We can walk around in essence with our heads held high, not slouching over because we're ashamed. Jesus said to those that followed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth of God's word is going to give you freedom. Psalm 119, I believe it's 49, says, I will walk at liberty, for your commands are my delight. The psalmist is saying, I'm going to walk in a wide place because I take delight in your words. You see, there's freedom in the word of God. Now, our young friends here with us, teenagers, maybe a little older, you struggle with freedom. You think freedom should be the ability to do whatever you want to do. But it's not that. Freedom is that you are free to do the things that you ought to do because Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The spirit of the law of freedom in Christ has set you free from the law of sin. So now you're empowered, you are motivated to obey God's word, to do the things that you ought to do. Our friend Ken Smith one time told me that a young lady came to him and had a particular problem. I can't remember what the problem was. And he said, well, why don't you, instead of trying to give her an answer right there, he said, well, why don't you just do a study on whatever, I can't remember what the topic was. She said, okay. A few weeks went by, and because Ken said, do a little study and we'll get together and talk about it. A few weeks went by, and Ken said, no, I haven't talked with her about that. I should try to approach her. So she approached her and said, well, you're going to do a study, and then we're going to get together and talk about it. And she said, yeah. Just as I studied the Bible, I realized I came up with the answer on my own. I don't need to talk to you about it. You see, that's what the Bible does for us. It sets us free. Fourth principle, the word of God produces gratitude. And you see that in verse 7. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn of your righteous judgments. Aside from the Lord Jesus Christ, there's few things that I'm more thankful for than the Word of God. People have said that gratitude is the on-ramp to joy. So if you want joy, learn to be grateful. And be grateful for the Word of God. Many years ago, Martin Heffley wrote a book entitled, What's So Great About the Bible? He lists five things. It's a literary miracle. It remains unchanged. It triumphs the tests of time. It influences decisions that decides destiny. It changes people and thus changes things. He tells some stories in there of the Word of God, of how it changed people's lives. I'm told that any U.S. or British serviceman that was at Corregidor never forgot those experiences because of the brutality and the harshness and the starvation. The Japanese allowed the prisoners to take one blanket into the prison camp. one man wrapped up a Bible in a piece of canvas and took that in. As they went through brutality, disease, starvation, that one Bible became hope for the entire camp. As they've taken on their death, their notorious death marches, that one Bible was read. And they believe that over 1,500 people that went on those death marches received Jesus Christ because of the hope that they saw in the Bible. Martin Heffley tells a story about Terari, who was a ruthless ruler in Peru. My understanding in the 50s and 60s, thereabouts, that even the Peru military would not go near the territory he ruled over because he was so ruthless. There were two missionaries from Wycliffe Bible translators, Loretta Anderson and Doris Scott, that came in. He thought, what are two women going to do? He let them come in. All they brought was their translation tools, no weapons or anything to protect themselves with, just a few necessities and their translation tools. And they translated the Word of God. Terari came to faith in Christ. In 1968, he was brought by the Wycliffe Bible translators to the World's Fair in New York City. They had the largest electric light ever up until that time. And they had Terari switch on that light, and the place glowed. And Terari said, I've come to tell you about the light that has come to my people. Terari himself became a missionary to his own tribes and sent out their other people to other tribes to take the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible is truly great. So, as I mentioned to you, I knew after I came to faith in Christ that I needed the Bible to change my life. And without a doubt, Jesus Christ and his blessed word have done that. The fifth thing I just want to mention to you here this morning from this thing is that the word of God requires a commitment. You see that in verse 8. I will keep your statutes. Do not forsake me. I will keep your statutes. Do not forsake me. Are you content with your understanding to the Bible? How content are you with your commitment to the Bible? If you're relatively content with your understanding and commitment to the Bible, are there people that you can help? Who might they be? If you're not content with your understanding and commitment to the Bible, what do you need to change? And who is it that can help you? Some people will say things like, well, I have Jesus, and I don't need the Bible. My friends, think about the life of Jesus. If you fall into that camp, think about the life of Jesus. He was committed to the Bible. When he faced temptation, what did he do? He referred to the Bible. He used the Bible as the Old Testament, as much of his teaching was based on that. Jesus submitted himself to the Bible and purposed to follow the rules of the Bible. And so we need to do that same thing. Jesus often quoted the Bible. He clearly knew the Bible. If you want a close relationship with God, you must walk in his ways. Yes, praise God for Jesus. But if you want to understand the riches and the beauty and the vastness of the resources that God has for his people, you must pursue a life of obedience. Think about it. You're not going to allow any of your children to have all the blessings of your family if they're always disobeying, right? You're going to have to discipline them. So if you want all the riches and the fullness of what Jesus has to offer you, you have to pursue a life of treasuring the Bible and pursuing obedience, because you've been planted in Jesus Christ, and you must learn to love the Bible and pursue a life of obedience, because there is a life of fulfillment And there is a life of fruitfulness. Let me just close with a few things that the Bible says it will do for your life. The Bible searches your heart. The Bible keeps you pure. The Bible builds you up. The Bible brings growth. The Bible makes you wise. The Bible brings joy. The Bible gives guidance. The Bible produces hope and perseverance in your life. Are you pursuing a life of treasuring God's word and a life of obedience? Again, if this is something new to you that you know that you need to get the Bible more into your life, please talk to me or one of the elders. We can have some tools that can help you do that. Is the Word of God your delight? And how is that manifested in your daily practice? Again, Jeremiah said, "Your words were found and I ate them. And they became for me the joy and the delight of my heart." I trust that you will be able to find great joy in the Bible. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you've given us your word. You've given it to us so that we might obey it. And we thank you for Jesus, who not only has forgiven us of our sins, forgiven us of when we have strayed from your word, but also empowers us and motivates us and challenges and encourages us to love your word and to pursue a life of obedience and holiness. So God, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. And we thank you that man, as Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Would you give us a delight and a discipline to treasure your word? And would you feed us? Would you nourish our souls with your word as we seek to come before you and learn from you? We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.